Our reading for today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, sorry, the Gospel according to St. Luke, and from chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, and that will be on page 857 of our Bibles. So that's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, and it's found on page 857. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Fantastic. Thank you very much indeed. Do please keep page 857 open. I'm coming to this with a conviction. I wonder if you share it, that when we open the pages of the Bible, God himself is speaking to us. So that's the conviction I have this morning as we're opening this together. And if you don't share that conviction at the moment, the Bible may be a bit of a strange book to you that you've not looked much into, then I hope this morning will help you to see why we think that is the case, and perhaps just be able to think some of those issues through. As you look into them with us. But as we begin, because we believe that God is speaking, let's pray that he'd open our ears and our minds and our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, when we come to a passage like this, which some of us are familiar with, perhaps for some of us it's new, rather surprising, and brings things before us that we've never seen or heard before. But nonetheless, we pray that you will help us to understand them. So we pray you'll help us to listen to what is written here for us. We pray that you will open our minds just to get a grasp on what's being said, why it's being said, and then that you'd open our hearts to receive what it says, to believe it to be true. The way you broke into the lives of those shepherds, we pray that you'll break into our lives this morning and give us something solid to hang on to. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, can we know God? Can we know God beyond some sort of hunch or a feeling? Russell Brand, who seems to be the sort of philosopher or prophet or pundit, depending on your point of view and how you take to Russell, he seems to be that at the moment. He's appearing everywhere. And he's trying to talk about politics, but he also tries to talk about spirituality, as well as being a comedian and all the rest of it. But he said this, "God is in the mountains, impassive, immovable, jagged giants separating the celestial from the terrestrial with eternal diagonal certainty." Not quite sure what he means there, but he's trying to get at something. "As if silently monitoring the beating heart of the Creator from the universe's perfect birth. Stood in the thin air and the awe, one inhales God, involuntary acknowledging that we are but fragments of a whole, a higher thing. The mountains remind me of my place as a servant to truth and wonder. Yes, he does think he's a prophet. Yes, God is in the mountains, perhaps in the pulpit too, and even in the piety of an atheist's sigh. I don't know, but I feel him in the mountains. Well, our shepherds in Luke chapter 2 did not feel him in the mountains, but they encountered his word on the hillside, and they met him face to face in a trough. Now, a life-changing knowledge of God is what the New Testament says that Jesus Christ offers anyone who will listen and accept him. And Luke sets out, he tells us clearly in the first chapter, in the opening words of his account, his biography of Jesus, he makes it absolutely clear that he wants us to be certain about our knowledge of Jesus. Absolutely rock solid certain about Jesus. Now, to have any certainty about anything or anyone, I need some information about them. Information that I can rely on. And Luke's aim in his biography is to give us information that on the one hand leaves some people gasping with astonishment, and we have that in Luke chapter 2, the people who hear what the shepherds had to say, they're amazed, they're gobsmacked by it. What is being said here? They're intrigued, and they want to find out more. But it leaves the shepherds certain. And they have the sort of certainty that leads them into becoming bold communicators of what they've seen and heard. They want to tell everyone about it. And Luke records for us the testimony of those who heard and saw what happened. He carefully researched it. Seems he could well have gone to Mary, and she may have indeed even put him in touch with the shepherds. We don't know. But certainly he got it from people who were there. Now, the first chapter of Luke, did you look at this? Have you looked at chapter 1 so far? No, this is your first glimpse into Luke. Well, let me just fill you in. Luke chapter 1 ended on a note of great hope. It was full of great expectations. A baby has been born unexpectedly to some aging parents called Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah had been a bigwig in the temple and in the heart of the religious establishment. And he'd been struck dumb because he hadn't believed what he'd heard when he went into the temple one day, that his aging wife, would have a child. He would become a great prophet. And at the end of chapter 1, many people are asking, what's going to happen with this baby? What's the future of this child? And apparently it was widely recognized at the time, because of the circumstances of his birth, that the hand of the Lord was with him. People really believed that God was with this baby, born in chapter 1. That's even before we get to the baby born in chapter 2. Great things are already happening. And then we open chapter 2, and I guess, I don't know how you feel, a bit of an anticlimax. We've got this baby growing in chapter 1, and then chapter 2 we hear about a sort of census, about a registration, and people going to their towns, and then we meet some shepherds on a hillside. We've got to wait till chapter 3 for the public breakthrough of the baby born in chapter 1. So from Jerusalem in chapter 1 we move to a cold, dark hillside in chapter 2, just outside an out-of-the-way village. From temple courts to a farm labourer's homestead, an inconvenient birth and a makeshift cradle. And then to a night shelter for sheep and their shepherds. It's just another cold night on the hillside, caretaking the sheep. Night watchman. It's ordinary, isn't it? We've just heard the most ordinary thing in verse 8. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. Well, they'd done it the night before and the night before and the night before. And they would do it the night after and the night after and the night after. It's just what they did. It's ordinary. And then something extraordinary happens in verse 9. But even the extraordinary things are reported without any sort of sensationalism, aren't they? It's all very matter of fact the way Luke records it for us. That's one of the things that convinces me of the sort of eyewitness reality of it. It doesn't have that sort of sensationalism that a Disney thing would have, or even some of the ancient myths have. It's just a report. One thing happens, then another thing happens, then another thing happens. And the ordinary and the extraordinary are reported in exactly the same terms. It has the ring of reality about it. And these shepherds are going to become the first evangelists, the first publicists of what they see and hear, the first communicators to tell people about the arrival of the Messiah, God's chosen King. And they have information that is given them from God. And Luke wants us to get hold of this. I think this is what he really wants us to grasp onto in these verses we're looking at this morning. This is a message from God. And these are the messengers of God. A message from God. These are the messengers of God. There's an outline on the back of the new sheet, if that's helpful to you following through what we're looking at this morning. And this morning I want us to look at two reasons that should give us certainty. Certainty to believe, and certainty that should lead us to tell the world what God has said and done. Here are witnesses, people who saw and heard things, who are informed by God, who then tell people what they've seen and heard, so that they may be certain of the things that they're told. It's an extraordinary message, but it is told by ordinary people. And if you're a regular here at Redeemer and you're someone who would profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you may feel yourself to be a very ordinary person. But you have in your head, you have in your heart, and I hope you have on your lips, the most extraordinary message. And it is for every one of us who knows the certainty of these things in some way or another to be sharing this with the world around us. And there are few better opportunities in the year to do it than over Christmas. It's the easy option in terms of opening a conversation, isn't it? Well, let's examine, first of all, God's clear message, verses 8 to 14, the first part of our reading. God's clear message that explains everything we need to know about Jesus. And the great news that comes is that the war on earth may continue after the visitation of the angels and the arrival and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Yes, the war on earth may continue, but the war with heaven is over. So the angel says, I've got good news for you. I've got good news of great joy. There aren't many news bulletins that begin like that, are there? I mean, to be honest, I come over to Croydon 3 times a week in the morning and we have the news on in the car. Recently I've had to turn it off. I can't cope with it. It's just too much. I don't want to escape from reality. And I need to learn to turn the news bulletins into prayer for the world in which we live, this aching, broken world. But sometimes it's too much to bear. But this is good news. It's good news of great joy. Peace with God is on offer through the Savior, Jesus, Christ, the Lord. It's a clear message, and it is brought from God by these angels. These angels, these divine messengers, forget wings, won't you? Forget sort of fairy-like creatures. We don't know what they look like, but they're messengers. The job description is what we need to know about them. These angels arriving on the scene should make us less doubtful about what we are hearing, not more doubtful. It made me scratch my head. Do you have head scratching moments with the Bible? You read something, it makes you scratch your head. That's a good moment, actually. because it makes you think hard and work through things. And this opening of Luke's account of Jesus has always made me scratch my head, because here's Luke, you know, he wasn't a Jew by background. He was a medic, you know, sort of scientist. He gives an, aims to give us an historical account. And then we go into chapters 1 and 2, and there are angels flying about all over the place. And you think, Luke, what's going on here? You're talking about history and you bring in all these sort of strange creatures. But he does it because he wants us to be more certain, not less certain. Angels popping in onto the scene should make us more certain, not less certain about these things. Because it should convince us that we are getting something direct from God about these things. And we would never make sense of them unless God told us about them. So angels help us to be clear about the reality of things and the meaning of things. It makes the point that God is here breaking into time and space. It's not just a matter of human speculation, but of divine revelation. Now, the message the angels bring is a short message. It's slightly too long for Twitter, but not much too long. It's a short message, but it is packed with significance. Just let's look into it a little more closely. Verses 10 following. Good news of great joy. We've covered that. It's for, good news. An announcement that things will get better. Some of you remember 1997. We were praying about the election coming up, weren't we? 1997. One of the political parties had that song, Things Can Only Get Better. How do we feel in 2014-15? Have they got a lot better? Well, in some respects, yes, perhaps. In other respects, certainly not. But here is a message of good news that things will get better, telling us that the mess of human civilization will be cleared up once and for all. It's a message of good news. It's a message of great joy. Now, it's not a natural reaction to hearing from God, is it? As we see with the shepherds, when God sends messengers to them, they're on their knees, quivering like jellies, absolutely terrified. And time again, you see that through the Bible, and indeed in the New Testament, when people realize who Jesus is, they're flat on their face, they're quivering at the knees. God has turned up. And to be honest, most of us, when God turns up in that sort of shape, we're ashamed, aren't we? We can't face it, because we know we've done wrong. We're meeting the person we're embarrassed to see, because we know that we've done them wrong. And so they're terrified, rightly so. But the message says, look, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I understand your reaction. You're absolutely right, natural, but you don't have to be. Because I've got a message of great joy. Now, I know as Christians, we can do a great job of hiding the fact that this is a message of great joy. Can't we, if we're honest? Sometimes we give the impression it's a message of great misery. Sometimes we give the impression it's a message of great dullness. Sometimes we give the impression that it's a message of meaningless platitudes or sentimental cliches. And sadly, that's what we sometimes seem to feed the media. Well, it is a message that on the one hand should strike terror into the heart, but then bring the greatest joy. We'll see why in a moment. It's a message of great joy. A message of good news, a message of great joy, a message for all people. In Luke 2, that's going to mean all Israel at the time. But by the end of Luke's account, it's a message for the world in Luke chapter 24. For everyone across the face of the globe, whatever their creed, whatever their color, there's only one God for all people. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's a message for everybody. One message, only one message, only one hope for everyone across the face of the globe. So that's where we're heading with this message. It's a message of good news. It's a message of great joy. It's a message for everyone. And then there are the facts of the matter. There's the when. And it's there in verse 11, for unto you is born this day. Today. There's the when. A specific time. Now, we haven't got an exact date in the calendar because the calendars have all changed and all the rest of it. But there was a specific date in the calendar when these things happened, when they were seen. A baby was born in a farmer's homestead and laid in a cattle trough. This day. There's the when. Then there's the where, in the city of David. It's quite an interesting phrase because, of course, it's referring to this tiny village called Bethlehem, where Mary and Joseph have travelled, not to the city of Jerusalem, where David became the great king, but the city of David's birth and origin. Not a city at all, of course, a village, out in the sticks somewhere. But it's the city of David, a specific time, a specific place, and then there's the who. A saviour who is Christ the Lord, the end of verse 11. These words trip off the tongue, don't they, and we don't really think about them. A saviour, a rescuer, a deliverer, somebody who's going to fulfil all the hopes that these people have been having for centuries and have been reading every time they go to the synagogue every week. Every Saturday, they've been hearing these great thoughts about the great expectation of deliverance that the nation of Israel would have and the liberty that they would enjoy and the prosperity and the peace that would break out. And apparently, the one who's going to bring all that has arrived here, now. A saviour. You can define Christianity in three words. Jesus, Christ, Lord. Christianity in three words. Jesus, it's all about him, who is Christ and Lord. Jesus, the human being, born in this particular place at this particular time. His name means saviour, rescuer, deliverer. God saves. So when we're told it's a saviour, the synonym is Jesus. He is Christ. Christ, of course, is not a surname. You wouldn't look him up under Christ in the telephone directory. Not that we've got those anymore, but if you go on Google, you wouldn't look him up under Christ. It is a title and a job description. The promised king who was coming, the anointed one. And then Lord, telling us he is God, he is divine. God in the human form, Jesus, who has come to rescue as a king who delivers his people. Jesus Christ, Lord, Christianity in three words. And it's there in verse 11 in the angel's message. A real person born in real time in a real place. Christianity is historical information. And it stands or falls by that historical information. But it's also historical interpretation. We're told what it means. We're told the significance of it as well. And faith for a believer is both faith in the information that is there, the facts of the matter, but also what they mean and their significance for our world and for us personally in our own lives and experience. Well, verse 14, it moves on. We've got some more good news. The angels break out praising God in verse 13, and this is how they praise him. Glory to God in the highest, the great God. Praise him up there where he's ruling, but on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Not peace breaking out over the earth. We know that's not true, don't we? I mean, the centuries that have gone on since this day have been full of wars. And we live in a century where there may well be more war than there has ever been before. I think I'm right in saying, or near enough, that there hasn't been a year since the end of the Second World War when a new war hasn't broken out. The world is full of war today. But peace from heaven among those who receive God's favour. The war on earth isn't over, but the war with heaven is over. Some of you have heard this story, I gather, before, but back in September, we had a terrorist raid on our coffee supplies at Highland Road, Christchurch, Bromley. And those who know me know I take my coffee very seriously, and we've got a supply of nice coffee. And two former colleagues, friends even, came over from Croydon, no less, and raided our coffee supplies and hid them somewhere. They're both sitting amongst you, just so you know, that such people are amongst you. One of them's in the front row looking very shifty. And I received on my phone a demand saying that unless I supplied Mars bars into the pigeonholes of these two characters, I would not discover the location of the coffee supplies. Well, I replied immediately that I don't negotiate with terrorists, and the demand was reduced to one Mars bar. I made it clear again that I don't negotiate with terrorists, and there would be sanctions imposed were I not to find out where the coffee was. Well, of course, I did get the news of exactly where the coffee was. We were able to find it. And so those two rogues discovered in their pigeonholes Mars bars. Peace had broken out of the goodness and kindness of my heart. They didn't deserve it at all, but they received it. Now we have offended heaven's king deeply and irrevocably, and he has imposed on us the only sanction that he can impose. Rightly, to remain God and just, that is to exclude us from his kingdom. But here is the news of the terms of peace, established by God himself in the person of Jesus, who has come to rescue us, to bring us the news of peace, of forgiveness, of the last sin of the worst sinner being wiped away, if they will but receive it. Peace with heaven. Good news. Great joy. Peace with God is on offer through the Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. God's clear message. Secondly, let's hear God's certain messengers, verses 15 to 20. God's certain messengers who tell everyone what they've heard from God and seen from themselves. Notice they do two things. They say what they have heard from God and how it matches up what they've seen with their own eyes. And here are messengers that we can trust and messengers that we too can become ourselves. One of the things we're trying to work on in our congregation at Christchurch Bromley at the moment is being a church that... Not a church that does evangelism, that is sharing the good news of Jesus, but a church of evangelists, people who tell people about Jesus. And this tells me, it reminded me as I was preparing for it, here are messengers we can trust, but here are messengers we can become ourselves as we share their certainty. What they were told is what they saw. What they saw is what they heard and what they told. The word from God, seen by the eyes of men, on the lips of men. Do you notice that verse 15? There's a real emphasis here that Luke makes. The shepherds say, let us go over to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened, verse 15, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that it had been told them concerning this child. And verse 20, just to nail the point. Luke loves sort of hitting his head, nail with the head. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. It's all so deadpan, it's clear, isn't it? It's so straightforward. There's nothing fantasy-like about it, nothing sentimental. The spectacular is unspectacularly told. It has the ring of reality about it. The shepherds were convinced. They praise God and publish the news to anyone who'll listen. That's what has put Redeemer Croydon here, isn't it, on the map. That conviction that we have, that this is for all the people, for everyone living here in Croydon. Whichever of the 100 languages spoken here in Croydon is their first language. Everyone, all people. Now, did you notice that the wider audience who get a grip on what the shepherds are saying, listen. They're amazed at what they hear. Verse 18, all who heard it wondered. It's not that sense of wondering. There's a sense of, what is this? Waking up, being astounded at what they're hearing. Something's up. They're not sure what, but something. Now, obviously, I know a few of you here, but I don't know many of you. So I have no idea where you are with Christian things here this morning. You may just have come this morning, somebody put something through your door, or invited you along, or perhaps you've been coming just for a few weeks, and you've been hearing things about Christianity you have never, ever heard before. It's making you scratch your head. Well, I want to encourage you to keep scratching your head in that sort of serious way. And we've got a question time coming. Ask those questions. Ask those questions. Don't be embarrassed to ask them. The wider audience listen. Perhaps this is your first experience of Christianity. It's not quite what you thought it was. It's not a philosophy, but a person. Not a ritual, but a relationship. Not regulations, but a rescue. Now just to come back to dear old Russell Brand for one more moment. He seems very keen to put us in touch with God. Interestingly, he doesn't quite, I think, know how to do that. But interestingly, he seems to know that he needs redemption. He needs rescue. He said this, in a way, redemption is a great part of my narrative. I'm talking about disavowing previous lives, previous beliefs, previous behaviors. I think that tells me that he wants to become free of the person that he has become. Now, the wonderful thing is, from what we're hearing in Luke chapter 1, that Russell Brand, if he will but listen, can become free of the person he has become, just as any of us might do also. But a God who can change things, a God who can change me, is a God I have to know. He must be more than speculation, more than a hunch. I need to have certainty about him. Change, redemption, rescue, deliverance can only come through knowing the Redeemer, the Rescuer, who has made peace with heaven for us, bringing us forgiveness for the guilt we face before God. Christianity is about rescue and relationship, not ritual or regulations. Christianity is based on information written into history, given by God himself, not by human speculation. Wondering? Surprised? Keep inquiring. Ask your questions. Perhaps others are a bit more like Mary, verse 19, who treasures up all these things in her heart. That means she stores them away to keep them precious. She realizes something very precious is here. And there are those who believe that the accounts we have in Luke are based on Mary's reminiscences. She kept them for that day. And perhaps others of us are a bit like that. We're mulling these things over. Perhaps we know that God's word will not fail like her. And in time she came to add her testimony. to that of the shepherds. Jesus is God's reality. Jesus is God's ruler. Jesus is God's rescuer for us. The information comes from God and is reported by witnesses who heard and saw, who tell us that the war with heaven is over. Have you heard that news, that the war with heaven is over? And if you have heard that news, have you surrendered? On December the 26th, 1944, Hiroro Onida, I think that's how you say his name, was a Japanese soldier. He was sent to Lubang Island in the Philippines. In February, Allied troops landed on that island, and he, with a couple of others, fled into the jungle. He lived in that jungle until 1975. He'd heard reports on pieces of paper that the World War was over, but he didn't believe them. And so he went on fighting the Second World War until he signed his surrender on the 10th of March 1975. For 30 long years. And in the meantime, he had killed and injured other people and looted to keep himself alive. Some of us are a bit like that with God. God has declared peace, but we're still at war. And if you're in that position and you're convinced about Jesus Christ, Saviour and Lord, I want to invite you today to surrender, to turn to Him and to trust Him. Have a word with me or Will or Adam or somebody who's brought you along today if you want to know the steps you might take to do that. I'm going to pray, and then I guess it's time for questions. Peace on earth. We want to praise you, our Father, that in Jesus you have given us certainty about a person who lived in a particular place, who lived and died and is risen again. Information we can trust. A person we can know. A person in whom we can put all our trust, invest all our hopes for this life and eternity. And for those of us who are still at war, we pray that you will help us to lay down our arms against him and accept him, to find forgiveness and peace with you. And for those of us, our Father, who are convinced about these things, give us the shepherd's certainty, we pray, that we might become with them messengers of the peace you have made in Jesus. Amen.